And let me begin by welcoming all who are in our midst. We do have visitors, and we are grateful that you have taken the opportunity and the time to come and be with us this morning, and it is our hope that God will be glorified in the efforts that we put forth as we assemble together, first and foremost, to worship Him. The blessing that comes to us as we worship Him, as we are built up, or we are edified, so that we might be that which God would have us to be, not only on the first day of the week, but each and every hour of each and every day. Let us continue to remember our gospel meeting, rapidly approaching. It is only 2 weeks away, and preparations are certainly being made. The handouts are available both on the bulletin as well as flyers. And if there's anything else that I can do to be of assistance in helping you to promote this effort, let me know, and we will do everything that we can possibly do. Having said that, on to the lesson at hand for this morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, where we're going to talk about a familiar passage of Scripture. Acts 11 and verse number 26, where you find that Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Antioch. It says that when Barnabas had found Saul, that he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This morning, I want to talk about the term Christian as it is used in Scriptures, and also make some other observations concerning that particular term and the relevance that it ought to have in our lives as Christians. It is a term that we frequently use, and we ought to use it proudly to identify ourselves with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We often talk about our conduct as Christians, and we need to continue to do so if we are to be pleasing unto Him. But as much as we discuss what it means to be a Christian, it is interesting that the term is actually only used three times in the New Testament. It is found for the first time in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26 that we read a few moments ago. It is found in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28 where Paul is speaking to Agrippa, defending his apostleship and defending that he is a Christian and why he is a Christian. And of course, the response of Agrippa there is, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." And there's question about whether or not he was being sarcastic in that or such. And then the third time that it is used is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 16, in the midst of a book and in the midst of a context dealing with suffering for the cause of Christ. And it says there, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed of this, but rather let him glorify God in this matter." And that's not the exact wording there. We will address that a little later on in the lesson. But you find that is the only three times in the New Testament where the word Christian is actually used. And that's interesting when you consider how important that word is to us. You see, when you examine Scripture, you find all throughout Scripture, we're called a number of different things. Followers of Christ, we are referred to as brethren. We're referred to as saints. We are referred to as servants and disciples. We're referred to as the elect, children of God. And in many instances, we're even called the church. And all of those are references to us as followers of Jesus Christ. However, the term Christian is exclusive to those who are followers of Christ. You see, all these other terms that I mentioned, brethren, saints, disciples, servants, they are used and have been used and were even used in the time that the New Testament was written to describe individuals who followed after one other than Jesus Christ. The Jews referred to themselves as brethren whether they accepted Jesus Christ or not. I looked this up. There's several times in the Old Testament where the term saint is used, and it's the same term that you find in the New Testament making reference to us. So the Jews were making reference to themselves as the holy ones. Of course, they were the set apart of God at that time, but it was used concerning Jewish brethren. Of course, the term servants, The terms disciples, we read in the Bible about the disciples of John. And I got some more to say about that word disciple in a few minutes. But it's interesting that of all those terms that identify who we are, and you could say that they are descriptive terms of who we are, the term Christian is an exclusive term in reference to those who are followers of Christ. So keep that in mind. Now, it is used in the same way that you might find the term Herodians. And I'm going to talk a little more about that in a couple of minutes. That is that particular, the way that that word is set up. In Matthew 22:16, the book of Mark, and in other places, we find references to those who were followers of Herod and those of his particular family. And that's where that term came from. And that's similar to what is meant by the term Christian. It is a follower of Christ or an adherent of Christ, an adherent of the teachings of Christ, and one who has made himself a servant of Jesus Christ, one who is partisan of Christ. And you could use many other terms for that, in or many other descriptions of what it means to be a Christian. Now that brings us to Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, where it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. For a few moments this morning, I want to take a look at this text, and I also want to notice some other things about this particular term, the term. It's interesting that many religious scholars believe that this term was actually a term that was not originally adopted by the Christians themselves, but rather those who were outside in the city of Antioch coined the term to describe these followers of Christ. And as such, they say that it was possibly used in a derogatory or a negative light. That is, those who were critics of the disciples of Christ, they made up this word, Christian, which was similar to one who was a Herodian or one who was, and as I understand it, the particular word, the way that it is designed, many of the generals in the Roman armies, their followers would have their name followed by the same ending. This what we would have here is the IAN in our language. And of course, it was a little bit different in the Greek language. And as a result of that, many of your scholars, most of your denominational scholars, if you look at the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, most of the encyclopedias say that this was given to the Christians negatively, and it wasn't until later that it was adopted in a positive light. I want to talk about that in a minute. So some reasons that are given for this is number one, the word seems to be of a Latin origin, or it's designed as a Latin or a Roman word. Secondly, when you look at the text that we've already mentioned where it was actually used, in Acts chapter 26, you find that Herod is not a Christian. So you have an unbeliever using the term. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. And even in 1 Peter, you find there that it is used, if anyone suffers as a Christian, in chapter 4 and verse 16, it's dealing with a Christian in their relationship to those who are outside the body of Christ, being persecuted because you are a Christian, if you will. So they look at those particular passages and they come up with the reasoning that this word was given derogatorily. And of course, the first positive use, that is by those who were believers, is actually recorded in the late 1st century, early 2nd century. So those are some of the reasons given for that. However, I believe that the term Christian was not a term given in a derogatory sense. I believe it was a term that was given by God. And God intended for us to have this term. And there's a number of reasons why God wants us to call ourselves Christians. Let's consider some of these. First of all, look again at the text in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. I want you to look at the text there. You find that Barnabas goes, as I read, he went to the city of Tarsus where Saul was from, and Saul has obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 9. And Barnabas goes and finds Saul, and he brings him to the city of Antioch. And it says so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now when you look at that verse, is there anything in the verse that gives a hint to the term being called Christians being derived from those outside? As I read the text, it seems to flow more clearly, pointing to it was what the Christians called themselves. It says Paul was with the church, or Saul and Barnabas were with the church for a whole year. And during that time, they were Christians. And it continues to address the subject of the first church even after that. So those are all reasons that point to it not being a derogatory name. In addition to that, there's another passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. Actually, a couple of passages. In Isaiah chapter 62, and in verse number 62, you find there that Isaiah is writing, the Lord is writing on behalf of the children of Israel. And if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, the latter half of the book of Isaiah is very much looking toward Christ coming to this earth. The establishment of the church, the establishment of the kingdom. You find numerous prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament that were prophesied in Isaiah. And among those prophecies in Isaiah chapter 62 and in verse number 2, we read there, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." There was a prophecy that was made. You're going to be called by a name which the Lord is going to give you. And then you have in Isaiah 56 and in verse number 5, it says, "Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now, I realize that that could just be talking about their identity, per se. But it specifically mentions a name. They are going to be given a name. And I want you to notice what it says in those verses. In 62 and verse number 2, it points out, the mouth of the Lord is going to name it. And in 56 and in verse number 5, he says it's going to happen in my house, within my walls. Obviously, he wasn't talking about a physical house. He was looking forward to the establishment of the church. And within the confines of the church, a new name is going to be given. Now, in addition to that, going back to our text in Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 26, it says there that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That term called, it was a common term. And there are instances in Scripture where it is used in a non-divine fashion. There's actually a passage that talks about a woman being called an adulteress. But, quite often, this term is actually used when God is speaking to individuals. When God is calling individuals. For example, in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse number 12, Matthew chapter 2 and in verse number 12, this is where Joseph is warned by God. You read there, it says, "Being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country." It's talking about the wise men. And it says they were divinely warned. That's the same word that you have for the disciples first called Christians. In verse number 22, it says, this is after Jesus went to Egypt or was carried to Egypt by Joseph and Mary. It says, "When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee." That same word there. He says, being warned by God, called of God. And then in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 22, speaking concerning Cornelius, it says, "They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you." That expression, divinely instructed, is the same word as Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians. So there's precedent, if you will, in Scripture for that term to be saying that on this occasion, when the disciples were called, it was a name that was given them by God Himself. And when I tie that together with what we read in Isaiah a few moments ago, I am firmly convinced that this was the name that God gave them. And there's some other things that you consider in this. First of all, every other name, as we've already mentioned, is not exclusive to being a Christian. They're just describing various terms about what we do. In addition to that, the term Christian was a term that was able to set them apart from the Jews. You may recall that the Roman Empire viewed the Christians as just another sect of the Jews, and that was helpful for a while. Actually helped them to thrive within the Roman Empire in various places that they went. But they needed to set themselves apart and let others know that we're not Jews, especially as Gentiles were being converted. So this name Christian set them apart from them. And in addition to that, you might consider that it's in the city of Antioch. And if you do a background of the study of the city of Antioch in the book of Acts, you find that Antioch was a key instrumental city in the gospel being carried out not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And remember that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. It was talking about the Gentiles will see a new name. So all those things tie together to why you could say that this is a divine calling. Now there's something else interesting that I want to observe real quickly about this term of disciple. You know, it says there in Acts 11, 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It was pointed out as I was preparing for this, that the term disciple is actually used more than 260 times in the New Testament. Every single time the word is used, it is found in either the Gospels or the book of Acts. It is interesting that in none of the epistles or the book of Revelation is the term disciple used in any form. And especially interesting when you consider that John, who wrote the Gospel of John, used the term 77 times in the book of John, didn't use it once in any of his other letters. So there's just something significant to point out about that. Not that Christians did not continue to be disciples. They were. As a matter of fact, there are several times after Acts chapter 11 in the book of Acts where the term disciples is used in reference to followers of Jesus Christ. So it is still an applicable descriptive term. We very much need to be disciples of Christ. That is what Jesus instructed His apostles to go and make. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, at least the New King James Version. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But the point to consider here is when you give consideration to this name that was given, there was a change from calling Christians disciples to calling them other things. And they accepted this name, Christian, as well. So that's some interesting observations concerning this particular term. And then there's also 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this matter. Now, if you have a New American Standard, you will notice that it says, let him glorify God in this name. Or something similar to that. And the American Standard is very similar to that as well. So there's strength even in that. In the name Christian, God is glorified in that. That's an interesting observation as well. When you consider those other names, why you can glorify God as a disciple of Christ or as brethren or as sons of God, those terms are not exclusive to following after Christ. God is glorified as we accept who Jesus Christ is, as we accept what He did for us. So let's keep all those things in mind in consideration of what that name Christian actually means. Now, having said that, I want to spend the remainder of that time establishing why this is a name that we need to wear. As Christians, it is a name that we need to put on, and we need to put it on proudly. And the first observation that I want to make concerning this is that we actually need to wear the name. We need to proudly profess that we are Christians, and we need to put on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? You obey the gospel. As we use the expression, you become a Christian. And what do we mean by that? We mean that you do what God says you need to do in order to be saved. And when you are saved, you become a Christian. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Paul there said, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He also says that you do that in the name of Jesus Christ. He mentions that it is in the name of Jesus Christ that you're baptized for the remission of your sins. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We wear the name of Christ in the act of baptism, in obeying the gospel. That's how we become Christians. So I'll tell you right now, first and foremost, when we think about being Christians, I'm going to tell you it's a name that we need to wear. But above and beyond that, it is a name that we need to wear properly. And here's something else that I want us to think about for a few moments. The term always refers to individuals who have put on Jesus Christ. That is, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who are followers of Christ, not some other person, not some other false god, or some other thing. It is a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's an interesting observation that I just want to take a moment to talk about. You realize that the term Christian in the New Testament is never used as an adjective? Think about it. You know what I mean by adjective? Christian home, Christian church, Christian school, Christian music, Christian nation, Christian politics. And you can keep going on and on where it's used as an adjective. And I think we ought to be careful before we start using it that way for a number of reasons. In the three passages where the term Christian is used, Acts 11, Acts 26, and 1 Peter 2, it's a noun. It's described there as a noun. And there's many misunderstandings concerning the use of this particular term. There's misunderstandings about what it means to be a Christian. Oftentimes when the term Christian is used as an adjective, there's the idea that you can take something, you can take an action, you can take a lifestyle, and you can throw a little Christian into it. And you can throw a little bit of belief into it, or a little bit of what the Bible says, and all of a sudden it becomes sacred. It becomes acceptable. And the best example I can think of that is Christian music. You know, you take rock and roll, or you take country, or rap, or whatever, and you mention God in the words, or you make it a song about God, about worshiping Jesus or whatever, and it becomes Christian music. That's not the way the term Christian is actually used. Now, you know, I understand what is intended by that. It's intended innocently to hopefully mean something that has respect for God. But quite often in using it as an adjective, what it ends up doing, it ends up minimizing really what is involved in being a Christian. Trivializing it, if you will. And that's why we need to be careful of that. Because as I said, it's always used as a noun. You know, it's interesting, as I was looking up this very, very point, some observations were made. You know, in Scripture, God actually gives us verbs. You know, action, things that we're to do. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Those are all verbs. As a Christian, you are to be faithful. You have a responsibility to serve others. You have a responsibility to pray, and you can go on to sing, and you can go on and on and on. Give. All of those are verbs. They're actions. And it's interesting that God gives us verbs that transforms us into nouns. Believers, saints, disciples, children, Christians. Actions that transform us into something. And that's the way that we need to give consideration to our lives and actually submitting to the will of God. We do what God says, and when we do what God says, it makes us what God wants us to be, or what God gives us instructions to become. You know, how do you become a Christian? It's with action. It's with verbs. You become the noun Christian by following the verbs which tell you how to become a Christian. It's kind of interesting to notice that as you give consideration to this term. So I tell you, we need to wear it properly. The term Christian describes who you are. And it is demonstrated by what you do. Always remember that. So we need to wear the name of Christ, and we need to wear it properly. But we also need to wear the name Christian. Another observation I was going to make here is, you know, I'm just talking about how it's misused. Sometimes, and this is another point, sometimes it's even misused by people who are not Christians. They totally misunderstand what the term means. You know, when they talk about a Christian nation, you know, that's often as opposed to, say, a Muslim nation. And all that simply means, in many instances, to many people, is it's a nation where more people believe in Jesus Christ than believe in following after Muhammad. And so they call it a Christian nation. And that's a total misunderstanding of what being a Christian is about. And then, of course, you have a misunderstanding of the word, of where there's teaching belief without obedience. You know, there are so many who say, I don't have to do anything. And they call themselves a Christian because they believe in Jesus. There's more to it than that. Then there was another description of this as decent or respectful behavior. You know, they gave him a Christian burial. You know, and that's just given as an example of what you're talking about. It was done in a respectful way, following the traditions that Christians would follow in burying an individual. That kind of a description of it. So that's ways that the term is misused, and we need to be cautious and make sure that we use the term properly. Wear it properly. But in addition to that, we need to wear it with priority. Friends, we must never forget that now we are servants of Jesus Christ. We've changed our lives, we've transformed our lives, and we have a responsibility now to live for Him. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul there is saying, it's no longer I who live. Christ now lives in me. Christ rules within my life. In Romans 13 and verse 14, Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You put the Lord on, he said there. In Galatians 5 and verse 24, Paul said, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And then there's Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, where Paul talks about his change and everything that he gave up to follow after Christ. He said, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count them loss for the excellence, or I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith,
that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." In all of those verses, Paul's talking about everything that he gave up in order to serve Christ. And how he did not regret giving up any of it. When you look at everything that Paul walked away from, he's very much to be admired as a result of that. He's to be an example. There's a reason Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." It wasn't arrogance. It wasn't because Christ was, or because Paul was trying to amass a following. It's because he understood the sacrifice involved in wearing the name Christian. He wore it proudly and was willing to make it a priority in his life. It was more important to him than any other name. He wasn't worried about the letters behind his name at the bottom of the documents. You know, the PhD and the doctorate and whatever else that individuals have. And you know, it's very possible Paul had a few of those when you consider his education, but you never hear him talk about it, do you? You know, our life needs to demonstrate this type of a willingness to stand up and serve our Lord, even if it means forsaking others. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Let us wear the name Christian with priority in our lives. But in addition to that, we find that we also need to live for Him. And there, that's the same slide. We need to wear it proudly. We need to wear His name proudly. Being a Christian ought to be something that brings us great pride. And I don't mean arrogance. I don't mean that you think you're better than anybody else. You know, you understand, we still ought to be proud of the name. It ought to be a name that is so meaningful to us that we won't let anybody besmirch it in our presence. Never be ashamed of His name. In this 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Let him glorify God in this matter. Don't be ashamed of wearing the name Christian. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus Himself said, not using that word, He said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10:22 or 10:32 and 33. We have to be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not ever be ashamed of Him. Sadly, we even read in Scripture of examples of those who, they didn't wear His name proudly. They believed in Him. You know, you read there in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, that there were disciples who believed in Jesus. They were followers of the Pharisees. It says, "Even among the rulers, many believed Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You read there about those who, they believed in Jesus, but they were not willing to confess Him openly. Friends, we need to wear the name of Jesus proudly. We also need to wear it publicly. And this goes along with not being ashamed of His name, but I want to spin it in another direction. When you talk about being ashamed of His name, you're talking about negatively. Let's talk about this positively. You wear the name of Jesus Christ publicly means you're going to let others know that you're a Christian. You're going to tell others about it. You're going to let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse number 16. In verse 14 of that, where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," He said, "You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand, so that it'll give light to everyone who is in the house." That's the way we need to let our light shine. We need to be willing to tell others about Jesus Christ publicly, openly. Try to teach others. Try to reach others. You know, in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28, you find there, that's that second mention where Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." There's debate, as I mentioned earlier. Did he say this seriously? You know, let me think about that. Or was he saying it sarcastically? You know, "You keep going, you're going to make me a Christian." I suspect it was probably the other way because of other things that are said in the context. Agrippa was probably being sarcastic with him. He didn't have any intention to give up his rulership in following after Jesus or to serve God as a Christian, as you look at the text. He kept him in prison. That's an example of it. So it was probably used sarcastically, but I want you to know that regardless of how it was used, Paul, in the very next verse, let's go ahead and read this. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 29. Acts 26 and in verse number 29, Paul says, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Paul wanted all men to become Christians, didn't he? He says, "I would to God that you would." Now, here's the point I want you to know in this. Paul is in front of Agrippa and other leaders as a criminal. He's under arrest. And he has an opportunity to stand before kings. And yes, he defends his faith. But the truth is he took the opportunity to teach the gospel of Christ. Even to a hostile audience. Paul was willing to wear that name publicly. And there's a lesson in that for us. In addition to that, we need to wear this name piously. Now, I know that that term pious is a word that is often used in a negative light today, and as a matter of fact, according to Random House Dictionary, one of the definitions is a negative light. It's using it negatively. One who arrogantly is self-righteous, basically. But the original term actually means having or showing a dutiful spirit of reverence for God or an earnest wish to fulfill righteous obligations. And when you look at that term, I'm going to tell you right now, that describes what the attitude of a Christian ought to be. A dutiful spirit of reverence for God or an earnest wish to fulfill our religious obligations. That is what God tells us to do. We have an earnest desire to do it. Now that's what a Christian ought to be. So we need to wear his name piously. Don't ever bring shame to his name. You do what he says. You need to make sure that you're not doing those things that will blaspheme Him. And you have a couple of examples there. Time won't permit us to deal with them. Romans 2:24, that's where Paul speaks to the Jews and he says, you know, the name of God is blasphemed because of you. Quoting from the Old Testament, I think Zechariah. And then 1 Timothy 6:1, same type of wording is used there, talking about the name of God not being blasphemed. Based on bond servants being commanded to obey their masters. Titus 2:5, young women are exhorted to live a chaste life, lest God be blasphemed. We need to live honorably. We need to live piously, because when we do not live piously, we discredit the name of God and we discredit the name of a Christian. Wear it piously. Also wear it progressively. Now that's a funny word, because half of my sermons just about are against progressiveness, right? But what I mean here is we got to keep growing. The truth is, as Christians, we've got to keep moving forward. And that's what it means to progress. You're maturing. You're growing. And that is taught throughout the Bible concerning Christians. You're told in 1 Peter 2 to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, Peter's very last admonition to the brethren whom he wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer rebuked those brethren. By now you ought to be teachers. Somebody's got to lay again the foundation. Things are not as they ought to be. You're not growing the way you ought to. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, if you continue that reading from where we were a few moments ago, Paul goes on and says, I haven't already attained it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. I keep moving forward. I keep progressing toward that home in heaven when this life is over. And I'm going to tell you right now, as Christians, that's how we need to wear the name. We need to be progressing in our faith toward God. The longer we're a Christian, the stronger our faith ought to be. The greater our demonstration of our faith ought to be. If somebody doesn't see you for 10 years, they see you when you obey the gospel and you're a babe in Christ, they see you 10 years later, they ought to see some maturity in your life. They ought to see that you're a stronger Christian, that you have a better understanding, that you have a deeper grasp of what it means to be a Christian, that your faith is greater than it was, that your works are greater than they were before, so on and so forth. Wear the name progressively. Being a Christian is more than a one-time act. How many are there today that just say, you know what? Once you become a Christian, do what you want. They don't really say that, but they imply that by what they teach. That is, once you become a Christian, you can't be lost. That's a consequence of that doctrine. And that brings me to the final point in this lesson. Not only do we wear His name progressively, we wear His name permanently. And what I mean by that is, you can never, never, ever quit being a Christian. As long as you are on this earth, you are bound to God. When you obey the gospel, that's just the beginning of your life of service to Him. You need to remain faithful throughout your life. In Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. In Revelation 14, verse 13, then I heard a voice say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. The dead who die in the Lord, those are the ones who are blessed. Those are the ones who have a hope. We need to die in the Lord. Continually in Scripture, we are warned to remain faithful. In Galatians chapter 4, and verse number 5, you who seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, I'm going to tell you, as I understand that reading there, based on the words that are used there, it says you have fallen from grace. Now, you cannot fall from something that you do not already have. So that's the warning that Paul is giving to those brethren. You have been following the gospel of Christ. Read chapter 1. Actually, read chapters 1 through 4. And in chapter 5, he says, if you seek to go to the law, or you seek to go back to the law, Christ will profit you nothing. You have fallen from grace. What a strong warning there. Of course, there's 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. It talks about those who have tasted the heavenly gift and they fall away. The latter end is worse than the beginning. How can you be worse off than you were before you became a Christian if it's not possible to surrender your Christianity and be eternally lost? All throughout the book of Hebrews, there's warning after warning after warning. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 4 and verse number 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And you can keep reading in Hebrews 4:11, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. A passage that talks about crucifying the Lord afresh. We're going to talk about that tonight. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about putting into an open shame, insulting the Spirit of grace. Verses 26 through 31, for the one who forsakes the assembling of the saints, he abandons his brethren. That's the warning that's given there. Brethren, we need to continue to faithfully be Christians. It's not just a one-time act. It starts with a one-time act. It starts with doing those things God tells you to do, and you become what God makes you when you do what He says. You become a Christian. But then the rest of your life, you need to wear that name. And you need to wear that name proudly. And you need to wear that name properly. And you need to wear that name with priority. And you need to wear that name publicly. And you need to wear that name piously. And you need to wear that name progressively. And you need to wear that name permanently. And friends, that's what it means to be a Christian. So as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, I just simply ask, are you willing to wear the name Christian? And will you wear it properly? The lesson is yours.